Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 13. So Matthew 16 and verse 13 says, "And when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and thank you that we can gather together today around it, and we just pray you would instruct us from your word, help us to get a glimpse of the vision that you have for us as a church, and just guide us in the year to come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we considered last week, if we seek to have a vision from God as to what we should do, what we should become, changes we should make in our life, we don't need to look far in order to get that vision. That God has provided His Word in order to provide us with guidance and direction for all areas of our life, really. And when we get into God's Word as His people, and we learn the principles that God has laid down for us, and by God's grace we learn to practically apply those principles to our lives, we can be certain of God's approval, certain of God's blessing in what we're doing. And this is true for us as individuals, as we look at what He wants us to become, applying those principles to how we grow and learn and become like Him. That's also true for us collectively as a church group, getting to get an idea of what God wants us to grow into and become. Now, in getting a vision of God's plan for us as a local body of believers and what He wants us to become as a church for this community, we recognize that there's a fair bit of really misunderstanding and misuse of the term church in our own vernacular that we do have a tendency that we need to overcome. Can you think about it? For most people, if you ask them, well, what is a church, what would they point to? They would point to a building and say, well, that building on the corner there, that's a church. And, of course, we realize from the Scriptures a church is in places compared to a building, but we understand that a church is not the building itself, rather it is the people that meet in the building. That this building that we're in right now is not Redemption Baptist Church. We as a people that gather therein, that's what the church is. And as well, we have a tendency to speak of church as kind of something as like an event that we attend or a service that we hold. We say, well, I'm going to church, or I'm going to have church today at this time, or I attend this church. And from the Scriptures we realize that church is not something that we are supposed to merely to go to. It is something that we're actually to be a part of. And really, if all church is for us is 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday, we want to realize from the Scriptures that we're missing a great deal of what God desires for His church to be for us, and for us to be for His church. And as well, we also use the term the church, by which we generally mean everyone throughout history that's ever entrusted Christ throughout the whole world, throughout all ages. And in that idea, we're starting to get a little bit closer to what the Bible teaches about church. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 speaks of this general assembly and church of the firstborn in heaven, which we're all a part of. We understand from Ephesians where we're all, in a sense, made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and how it exactly works of how in God's eyes, it's like we're already over there when we're still here. doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but we see from the scriptures that's what it speaks of. And so in a sense, all of us that are saved, we're part of that church. And one day we're going to be gathered together as one in heaven, and we look forward to that day. But we do realize that is in heaven, that is in the future. And when we get into scriptures, we find that really that's the secondary and figurative sense of what God is trying to get across to us when he explains to us what a church is. And in terms of what exists here upon earth, a lot of times what we generally refer to as the church, as we look in the scriptures, we can maybe say, well, maybe there's other terms that might define that a little bit better, like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, or even the family of God. But that's something that can is room for discussion. But ultimately, to get a true sense of what church is and what God wants church to be, how God defines it, we again need to get back to the Bible and start at the beginning and go through the scriptures to get a full picture. And so to do that, we want to begin with this passage here in Matthew chapter 16, because this is where the whole concept of church is first mentioned. And as some of you may recall from our study in the principles of biblical interpretation, one of the principles that we employ in interpreting the scriptures is the law of first mention, by which we understand that in the Bible, when a concept is first introduced, the passage which is found often gives important keys and information to its meaning. And that doesn't mean, of course, that we would take a single verse that was the first one and say, well, that's the only important one and none of the others matter. Because, of course, there's also that law of progressive mention that we learn. That a lot of times, God doesn't necessarily lay things out totally in one place. Usually it's spread out over the scriptures, and we want to get the full picture through the scriptures. But, of course, we realize that if we want to get a full picture, we've got to start somewhere, and we might as well begin at the beginning. And that is what brings us to this passage. And so Jesus is here in the midst of his earthly ministry. He's teaching and preaching. He's ministering to the needy. He's performing the miraculous. And he had just recently, in the chapter before, fed 4,000 men, not including women and children, with 7 loaves and a few fishes. And he's with his disciples, and he comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, which was on the Mediterranean sea coast. I'm confused. There's another Caesarea is on the coast. This is up further north. But he asks his disciples a couple of questions. And the first he asks them is, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the answer that they give is similar to what many through the ages have said of Jesus, where they say, well, he is one of the prophets. He could be like John the Baptist or Elias or Jeremiah. And many today think, well, Jesus is one prophet among many. He was a good leader, a good teacher. Many would say he was on par with all the great prophets and teachers of the past. But that's all. That's the limit that it comes to. So comes the second question from Jesus to the disciples. He asks, but whom say ye that I am as a group? And Simon answering for all the disciples, he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the right answer, the true answer, because Jesus is not on par with all the great teachers and religious leaders through history, such as Confucius or Plato or Muhammad or the Buddha, that he's in a class all by himself. And why is that? It's because he was more than just a man. He was God come in the flesh. And that is why he alone is worthy of our worship and our devotion and our allegiance. Because really, that he is different than any other person that has ever lived. That there are a great many teachers that we can learn from, but there is only one Christ. There is only one Messiah. There is only one begotten Son of the one true God that has ever come to this earth. And he is the one that we follow for good reason. But hearing this response, Jesus blesses Simon, making it clear that this was not truth that he had figured out on his own, but it was truth that God himself had revealed to him. But following that, we read verse 18. He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this is the first time in the Scriptures that this word is used, first time Christ gives any mention of this concept of the church. And so you would think about it, if he is introducing a completely new concept that they never heard of, wouldn't we expect them to sort of have some questions? When he says, I'm going to build my church, and they had never heard of a church before, wouldn't they say, okay, can you explain what this is? What are you talking about? What do you mean by this word? We don't see them doing that, and we would ask, well, why not? And the reason why they didn't do that is because Jesus used a term and a concept in the Greek that they're already familiar with. And they define what we now refer to in English as a church by that term. And the term is a Greek word, ekklesia. And that word means simply a called out assembly. Amongst the Greeks and Greek culture, that when certain public affairs were to be discussed and decided upon, individual citizens would be summoned out of the general populace to form an assembly to deliberate certain affairs in an orderly and organized fashion. And we see actually the use of this word in this sense in Acts chapter 19. That there was a great uproar in Ephesus, and it was over. All these craftsmen were concerned because so many people were getting saved that their business of selling these idols of Diana was suffering, and so they were causing a big ruckus and speaking against Paul and his companions. And so they went into this theater, and from what we understand here, it seems that there was already a group there, and that group was this assembly. And we read in verse 32, it says, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And that assembly is that same word, ecclesia. And so they weren't sure what was going on, but once the town clerk got things settled down and started sorting things out, he started to explain to people that, okay, this needed to be settled down, this mob that had come in, they're just causing trouble. They needed to deal with things properly. And so he's explaining to them, verse 38, wherefore if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open their deputies, let them plead one another. But if you inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. And so we see that this is mentioned, this assembly, this ecclesia. And there's a distinction that it needed to be a lawful assembly, that what was happening right there was that it was getting unlawful, and so it needed to be set in order. And so he dismissed them and said, if you want to sort things out, you need to come back together in the proper way. And so when we understand that, and we see Jesus speaking here of his church, he's defining the church in terms of a called out assembly. And that's what he's saying, upon this rock I'm going to build my called out assembly. And so when we understand that and what he's defining a church in terms of, that we realize there's a lot of truth that for us to grasp in that. But at the same time, we also want to acknowledge that being his church, his called out assembly, that obviously there's something that separates it from all the other assemblies understood at that time. And thirdly, while we can't take this verse to mean that Jesus was declaring that he would build his church and build the church, we don't want to look past the fact that Jesus was also promising that he was going to build a church. Now, the word ecclesia in the Scriptures, it's used 110 times in the New Testament, and more than 90 instances it is applied to a local group of believers in a certain geographical location. And so that we would recognize to be the primary meaning of the word church in the Bible, to be a local assembly of baptized believers been organized to fulfill a common purpose. And so when we think of a church in that way, of this called out assembly, we realize that there's much that God wants us, a church, to be in that, that we can understand it, that we realize that we as believers are called out from this world, that we're not any longer to be conformed to this world, we're not to walk according to the course of this world anymore, we're not to love and pursue after the things of this world, because we know that the things of this world are going to pass away. We're not to lay our treasure on earth, because we know that moth and rust corrupts it, thieves break through and steal, that we're to set our treasure, seek after treasure in heaven, that that's our focus. And not only have we been called out from the world as believers, there's also the sense that we've called out so that we might be called together, that as God's people, that we assemble, that we have, and we assemble for a reason, that He brings us together because there's purposes to fulfill which we can't accomplish as individuals working alone. And furthermore, with any kind of assembly of olden times, there is obviously a structure, there is an order, there is an organization, all of which was designed so as to further facilitate the accomplishment of the purposes of that assembly. And so in the same way, we realize that's how God, and Lord Jesus specifically, as He built His church, He built it with certain structure in place, certain organization, certain ways of operating. And all those are designed for a purpose, to better facilitate the accomplishment of what He has for us to do as a church. Because we realize that a church is not just a mob of random people that are just mashed together with each doing their own thing. It's something where we gather together to work together for a greater goal. That's what we understand it to be. And so when we think of it in that way, that we look at that of what God wants us to be, is that we have that perspective that we're not following after the things of this world, that God's given us a greater purpose, and as God's people that we're gathering together to help each of us fulfill that purpose, both individually and also collectively. And so we realize too that with Christ declaring, as He says, I will build my church, or my called out assembly, we realize that there's obviously something distinct about His church which would differentiate from all other assemblies. And we would concur with that, even in our day, that properly constituted, we realize that a church is not just another charitable organization or social club or secret society, that there's something different about church, that it's constituted differently, it has a different purpose, and there's something about it that's different, obviously. That when a church is functioning as it should, that people can see that difference, that there's a power about it, that it accomplishes what no other organization can. It's a group where people can find forgiveness and healing, a group in which we can be strengthened and encouraged, so that when we have different personal issues that we're dealing with, it isn't something where we just kind of struggle alone. It isn't something that we even just kind of cope or manage with them. It's as a group that we support one another so that we're able to actually overcome those personal issues. We're able to gain victory in areas of our life. That a church is a group in which one can find not just hope for the future in the situation that they're in, but also hope for eternity. And so we realize that Jesus is building His church, and He has a plan for His church. He has purposes for it to fulfill that far exceed what any other man-made institution could ever bring about. And it's a thought that, as He says, I will build my church, that He is the builder of any church. It is not us that are the builders, that we need to be a part of what He is building and be guided by the pattern that He lays down for us, because we realize in everything in the Scriptures that God puts down, He puts it there for a reason. And if we lose sight of the pattern that God wants for us to follow, and we kind of make church according to our own wisdom, really we do ourselves, our community, and the cause of Christ a tremendous disservice. Because if we follow God's Scripture, if we obey His voice, if we observe to do all that is written therein, We know that there's going to be blessing. As we learned in Joshua chapter 1, that whole idea of success, as God defines it, that's the only verse in the whole Bible that talks about success. And it's our success is based on following the Scriptures. And what we do and that we might think is being successful, if it's not according to the Scriptures, in time we find that it was not truly success in God's eyes. And so we want to do that. We want to follow what God is doing. We want to recognize His work and be a part of it and trust His wisdom in what He is doing. But that brings us to our third point, where we realize that since His time on earth, that He was gathering believers unto Himself, and of course we realize that He's continuing to do that from this moment on to the present and on into the future, that He's gathering people unto Himself, that it talks about the Scriptures of the church as His bride, and that He's bringing us together, and that that'll at His coming again, that'll all be completed and consummated, and we're all going to be one, and it talks about us participating in this marriage supper of the Lamb, and that we come and have that union with Him. That's something that we look forward to, and we don't want to misunderstand that or completely exclude that. But we want to realize, too, that when Jesus is talking here, He's not just planning and promising to build the church. He's almost also promising to build a church. Because you think about it, throughout His ministry on earth, Jesus only has really 3 years of ministry. And, of course, He's there to give His life as a ransom for all, that He's going to lay down His life and going to rise again, that we know that that's the main reason why He came. But the fact is He spent 3 years of ministry ministering to His disciples, that there was a group of, we come to understand, about 120 that were really committed to Him, and of those there was 12 that He gave specific time because He was training them to be leaders, that all that time was for a reason. That it wasn't a wasted time. He was laying the foundation for something. He was laying the foundation of what would come to be known as the Church of Jerusalem, to which 3,000 people were added on the day of Pentecost. And so we think of it as we look in His life, that as He gained committed disciples, and as He specifically chose out 12 individuals, that He was doing that all for a reason, so that this church would be established, that it would be strong, and that it would be ready to serve all these people that would be coming to know the Lord in the years to come. That these ones that He chose, that they would have an important role to play, that they would serve not only as leaders in the church in Jerusalem, they also were going to give guidance as the gospel was spread throughout the world and further churches were established elsewhere. And so, as we study the Gospels and we read the teachings of Christ, we realize He was laying down basic principles of how we're to function as a group, as Christians. Whether it's from reaching the community around us to how we deal with disputes among ourselves, there where He's laying out if we have a problem with a brother that we deal with, we talk to them. If the person won't listen, we bring someone else with us. If they won't listen to the two of you, then it says take them to the church. And then if they won't listen to the church, then they have to be separated from the church, is the sense of it. That there's all those principles that He's laying down for them, so that when the time came that they would truly be assembled and begin as a church on Pentecost, that all that would already be in place. And so we want to see Jesus as not just the builder of the church, but also the builder of each church, of all true churches. For really, as we do that, we get an even greater picture of His wisdom in building a church and how He does it. That 'cause really there's a lot that comes out of that. And from this passage alone, we would ask, well, what do we see to be the basis upon which he would build his church? And we see in that passage where it says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The question has been many times, what is the rock he's talking about? And some have said, oh, well, it must be Peter. But we understand Peter, his name just means like stone. And so he's saying that thou art Peter, this little stone, but upon this rock I'll build my church. And from the context, we understand that rock to be the confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the foundation upon, the basis upon which he builds his church. A common confession, a common faith, that Jesus is not just a great teacher, but that he is the promised Messiah, that he is God come in the flesh, that that's what brings us together. But then we ask too, well, as Jesus is the builder of the church, what was he going to use to build his church? And of course, we understand it wasn't brick and stone, it was people that he was using to build this called out assembly. And what kind of people? It was people that had been prepared for this. People that were prepared through what? Through the ministry of John the Baptist. That as John proclaimed this one that was to come, these people had responded to John's message, that they had brought forth fruits meet unto repentance. They had been baptized by John. And so then when Jesus came on the scene, that John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And so many of his disciples stopped following John and instead started following Jesus. And so we see that they were a people that were prepared, a people that were saved, a people that were obeying and following God as much as they understood. Now the question is too, we want to see, did Jesus build his church at Jerusalem out of perfect people? And we would look at it and we understand the disciples and we would say, no, by no means did he pick people that were like cream of the crop, as we would look at it, as being the ones to be his apostles, his 12 that were with him. That we think of it, that many of them were fishermen, that as it talks about in Acts chapter 4, they were unlearned and ignorant men. That meant that they were illiterate, that they didn't know how to read or write. And so you say, well, why would he pick them, that people are who wouldn't even be able to actually study out the scriptures without somebody's help? We realize as well that there was different things of jealousies and different things. You had one time with James and John that they were trying to give out the gospel and somebody wasn't listening, and so they said, "Jesus, should we pray to have fire sent down from heaven to consume them?" And Jesus is like, "No, that's not what we do. That's not the spirit that we're of." And you think that even just different things of how they so quickly would lose their focus, that when all those things that came about around Jesus' arrest, that many of them forsook him and fled. Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. That of that group, you would say, well, these aren't what you would expect to build a church out of. And you think about it, these were the leaders of the church. And you can imagine, well, there's all the other group too that he didn't pick. And you think, well, if these are the leaders, what are the other ones like? And so you look at it, were these people that had it all together? And we would say, well, no. Not at all. And that's the thing, is that we could wonder, well, why did he pick them as the building blocks of his church? But then as we read the New Testament, and as we see the progression of the history of the early church, we see clearly that Jesus knew what he was doing. And it wasn't he was picking people that had all these talents and skills and everything else. He was picking people that were humble, that could be used for him, that people, as they saw what God did through his church, that it wouldn't be where they were looking and holding these people in such high esteem. Instead, they'd realize this is what God did through these people who are just regular people. And that gives an encouragement to us today that Jesus builds his churches and he uses people. And he's not looking to just make a church out of perfect people, because If only he could pick perfect people to make a church with, he wouldn't be able to make a church at all, because there are no perfect people. We all have different challenges. We come from different backgrounds, and there's different struggles that we each have. And God in his wisdom sets each member in the body as it pleases him. That, you think about it, with just how much variation there is in a church of all of us, from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different stages of growth, different personal issues and struggles that we each deal with. And all of us have those things in one way or another. Sometimes we're able to conceal them a bit better, but all of us have these things that we have to work through. And sometimes we look at ourselves and wonder, well, how could God do anything with me, let alone have me come into a group and not cause any trouble? But the fact is God brings us all together by his wisdom, and somehow he makes us all come together and work together in an amazing way. And that's the thing, is that so many times if we looked at all of us in the way that we are and the struggles that we have, we would wonder, well, how could God do anything with any church through history? But the fact is, over and over again, Jesus does something wonderful through a church. That as his grace works in and through each life, a group is built, it gets this unity, it gets this strength, it gets this love one to another, that ends up being a very powerful testimony for him. And it is an encouraging thing to see that, of just with what he had to work with when he worked to build the church in Jerusalem and what it became, that it's true of us, that no matter what we may are, or we may think that we're not, that God can still do great things through us. And it's not to bring glory to ourselves, it's to bring glory to him, because he is the one that is worthy of that glory. But as well, we rejoice too, as we read this passage, with the promise that he gives at the end of verse number 18, where he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Because we have this understanding from this passage, this promise, that the church Jesus builds can have victory, that it can be an unstoppable force in this world. And indeed, understanding this phrase gives us not only greater hope, but also gives us greater focus as to what our mission is to be as his churches. That we contend as God's people to get kind of a bunker mentality, where we look at the church as being kind of this fortress, where we're trying to keep the world and its influences out. We're under constant attack from the devil, and we want to hold out until Jesus comes again. But when Jesus says here, he talks about, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," we need to get past that idea of the church being this kind of building or structure. It's an assembly, a group of people. And when we think of the gates of hell, do gates move? Can gates move themselves and attack us? No, that's not the sense. It's actually the sense that we as a group move forward and prevail against the gates of hell, that they would not, if we stood against them, that they could not prevail against us. That so often the devil wants to get us purely on the defensive, where God wants us to be on the offensive, to seek to go out, that we're not just focused on keeping the world and its influences out, but rather we want to, as enabled by God, go out into this present evil world and be an influence for good. That we want to be a part of God's great rescue mission, that we bring people out of the world and into his church, that we help them recover from struggles that they face and the burden of sin that they have suffered through for their life, and we give them victory. We show them that they can be forgiven, show them that they can be loved, that we give evidence of that. That's what we're to do, and it is so amazing to see throughout the history of the Lord's churches, of how we see him bringing breakthroughs in different nations and different places throughout the world, places that seem totally against the gospel, where barriers are broken down and people come to know Christ as Savior. And churches even there are established. And it's the thought that in other places in the Scripture, we know His promise that He's going to be with us. And so, as His people, we don't need to be cowering in fear or worrying of what is to come. That God wants to show Himself strong on our behalf. And as we as His people seek Him and seek to follow His principles, we need to give Him that opportunity to be strong on our behalf. And so, as we begin this time that we're going through in the next several weeks of getting a picture of what God's vision is for His churches, and we apply that to our own church, may we recognize what a church is. It's a called-out assembly of believers that we've been brought together by God for a purpose to fulfill His work. And Christ is the builder of His church. He's a builder of any church, any true church on this world. And may we honor Him as that for His great wisdom and just how He shows time and again how wise He is in bringing people together and that even though we're not perfect people, that we're perfect for each other, that we need one another, that we can't function just separately, that we have that fellowship and that joining together for a reason. And as we do that, let us seek as a church to be used of Him to accomplish His purposes that He has designed and empowered us to fulfill. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word, Lord, and we thank You for Your promises and all that You designed for us and seek to accomplish through us, Lord, as we follow Your scriptures. Just we pray, Lord, You would help us and use us, and may we be all that You would have for us to be as a church here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn.